the minor prophets. We are in Micah chapter 4 this morning. And you'll remember, if you've been walking with us, you know that Micah is prophesying to the people of not only Israel, but of Judah. It's a split kingdom at the time after the reign of Solomon. The kingdom split in half. And so we have the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And we have the northern kingdom, which is Israel. And the capital is Samaria. And Micah makes these poetic declarations against the northern kingdom and against the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is going to disappear. It's going to become a vassal kingdom before they know it. The Assyrians are going to come in and they're going to capture the northern kingdom. They're going to attempt at the southern, but God will thwart it, only then to have the Babylonians come in later and capture and create a vassal kingdom of them further on. But the prophet's goal and purpose was the mouthpiece of God. And could you imagine, and maybe this is real for you, you have a family member or there's somebody in that's close to you in your proximity that is making bad choices. What would you do? Would you just stand aloof and just go, huh, can't wait to see what happens here? Or do you jump in and say, no, don't do this. This is harmful. This is bad. Stay away. Put that away. So this is God's heart. And so he brings these prophets in, even in their rebellion, he's bringing in and he's speaking truth to power. And he would seek ways to call them back, to speak into their circumstances, to speak truth in any way that they might see them restored. And this is what God does through the prophets. Even though they're hard-hearted, even though they're stubborn, even though they continue to seek their own good, and there's even impending doom and captivity, but God doesn't write them off. He continues to declare the truth to them in the midst of judgment, declaring his faithfulness to them in the hope that they will come back. And so what I hope that we'll see this morning as we look at Micah chapter 4 is that there's a coming day that we get to live into. There is a coming day. It will arrive, but we get to live into it now. And many times we can find, or where we find what we have lost at one point is right in the midst of our circumstances and consequences from the choices that we have made, and then how mighty the plan of God is. How mighty the plan of God is. How sovereign he is. That though the world may be falling apart around us, and though things may be happening that we don't quite understand, how sovereign God is. So if you have your Bibles or on your devices, you can turn to Micah chapter 4, and we'll read the 13 verses there. So starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and he shall decide for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Can we just stop it there? That's so good. So good. Verse 6, in that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away and those whom I have afflicted. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill, the daughter of Zion, you shall, to you shall it come. The former dominion shall come kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, let her be defiled, let her eyes gaze upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, I will make your hoofs bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their grain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the reality that we get to live into, that eternity is today. That to be absent from the body is to be present with you. That this is as close to hell as that we're ever going to get. Because as we move forward in your will, in your purpose, Lord, you continue to unfold the kingdom of heaven before us. Lord, how great it is that we continue to move from glory to glory, and that you are continuing to perfect that work in which you have started. Lord, give us hope. No matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, may we look to you and may we find our rest and our hope and our comfort and our strength in you and you alone. Lead us as we go through your word this morning, and may you accomplish your will and your purpose. Lord, we ask for you to have your way. All of God's people said, amen. Amen. So here we are. And we see in the first five verses what the coming day is going to be. The future reality that is not yet. But I want to encourage us that we get to be called to live into this. And I'm reminded as I read this, that this is what Jesus would have us to pray when they're like, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus tells them this, part and parcel to this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those weren't just simple, neat, great words, but this is the reality that he desires, that we will see this come about. And as he is bringing his kingdom, as it is here, but it is not yet, that we live into this. And this is our prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul would say this to the church in Rome, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that we, or that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ is supreme. And that if we live for Christ or we die for Christ, he is Lord. And we are praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And we see here in these first five verses as to what that's going to look like. And if you remember last week, if you were here, we read chapter 3, the Lord's going to bring down Zion, that he's going to bring down these temples and these worship places, that he's going to lay them low and turn the soil so nobody even knew that they were there. But now here we see that he's going to raise them up. And so there's this tearing down, there's this refining, this purifying that's happening. And what Micah gives us a glimpse into is this beautiful poetic view of what the future is going to be. And we see that in verse 2, there's going to be people that are coming and they're like, teach us to walk in his paths. Can you imagine that? The world coming to the truth and coming to God and to his people going, teach us how to walk in this truth. I don't know about you. I don't know the last time somebody said, hey, what does God say about X, Y, and Z? How I should live my life? Right? I'm like, God, I want to do this. And he's like, no, you do this, right? And I'm a Christian. Like, Jesus is my Lord, but I still struggle with wanting my own way versus his way, let alone the world coming going, Pete, what does God think about this? What should I do? Teach us your way. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, if you're taking notes, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God. That God had a plan from the very beginning, and it was hidden. But now he's calling us to proclaim that and declare that, that we were once separated, but Jesus has brought us near. Who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is what the Lord has established the church to do, to be a witness, to declare the goodness and the wisdom of God. I had a conversation yesterday, and it was somebody who has come here a couple times, and we were talking just about life and kind of getting a little philosophical. And as he was talking about kind of what I was sharing with him, just about how God values life, and I think life is one of those things that we can value. It's one of the things that we should value, and that from that, if we value life, so much of what we want to see actually takes place and it happens. And he really respected that. And he also knows, and he grew up in the church as a young boy, but he understands the Bible enough to that he knows that if you are a Christian, life should be preeminent. Life should be one of the most important things. And to your credit, church, and to the working of the Holy Spirit here, every time he has come, he has felt that. He has seen that in you, that you desire to affect the community, not only for God's glory, but for their good, because God is good. And that as he moves us out into the community, he's witnessing that, he's seeing that. And that's a testimony to the validity of Scripture. Not that it needs us, because it stands alone, but when we act through it, when we honor it, when we are obedient to Scripture, it affects people. And so, like, that's happening. And that we actually get to live into that. That is, we allow the Lord to teach us his ways. And what we read, we heed. And what we don't read, we don't need. Keep that. You can lock that in. That as we move out in that obedience, the Lord continues to work his purposes and his glory. And people take notice. Because the word of the Lord is good. It is right. And when it's handled correctly and understood rightly, it brings life to all generations. All generations. Because if it works here, that's great. But church, for it to be true, it has to work in the depths of Africa. It has to work in the oppression of North Korea. It has to work globally. It has to work universally for it to be true. And so much of today's modern thinking only really affects us right where we are. And it can't necessarily translate cross generations or cross cultures because it's human wisdom. But his paths are right and they are good. And so the challenge is for us, it's our hermeneutic. It's how do we make sense of the Bible? And that's why we give ourselves the study of the Bible, to know the Bible, because there are times that it has been perverted to fit our social desires, and it still is today. But Jesus is life, and he gives life abundantly, and it's continually worth studying and knowing. He also says in verse 3, to judge between people, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. There is going to be a day where there is no war. My heart is heavy at the violence that we see day in and day out, not only globally, but nationally, in our own community. people killing people, police officers being shot, that we have children being shot, that we have different ethnicities, black on white, black on black, white on white, people just being shot and killed. And I hate it. It grieves me. It grieves me. But there is a day when these weapons of war will be turned into gardening tools. Church, we can live into this reality. We can live into this coming reality. If the Lord is our judge, if we are living unto Him, and we believe truly that God is good, that God is great, that God is gracious, and that God is glorious, we are brought before the reality that the way of Jesus is for us. Many times when we think about the globe and those in it, and we think politically, we can slip into these ideas that are contrary to God, into our confession even. And sometimes we make decisions based on our unbelief. I know it might be hard to really wrap our minds around, but sometimes we believe that God is not good. And we make judgments based on that. That if I believe that God is not good, I need to go get all that I can while I can at any cost. And maybe I don't believe that God is great. So if I don't believe God is great, then I need to create a system or an environment where I can work my will to what I think is right and true, where I need to control others and situations for my benefit. Because I don't believe that God is great. Or if I don't believe that God is gracious, I don't need to take care of my neighbor or those asking for help. If I don't believe God is glorious, then it's all about me. It's all about me, and I become the center of my universe. See, I believe our heart wants to make these confessions. And this is part of the process in our maturation and growing and understanding and reading God's word, that we would understand that He is good, that He is great, that He is glorious, and that He is gracious. And when we understand that, when we trust what God says about who He is and who we are, then we see peace. When we understand and we believe God, it's who He says He is and who He says we are, and we believe that, then there just becomes this peace. Peace in our own souls, in our own lives. And I'm not suggesting that we can control anybody. I'm not saying that we need to go round up all the guns or we need to, take extreme measures. What I'm saying is that we need to live this out ourselves. We need to move on this act of peace, of trusting God, of not needing to get somebody before they get us. Because again, back to Romans, we don't live unto ourselves. We live unto Jesus. And if He sees fit to put us in these circumstances or situations, as we follow Him, we say, yes, Lord, and amen. Because we are not our own. And as we submit ourselves and we know that God is good, that's why we can trust Him when we believe that. But if we don't believe that, that's when we kind of step away and go, God, okay, I think You're okay. And I'll sing that You're good, but I'm not there yet. And that's okay. I mean, we can acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that. But the understanding is that God is good and that God is great and that God is glorious. And there's space for us to walk together in this. But we get to live into this. And we see here too, under the shade in verse 4, under the shade tree and the fig tree, and eat from the vine, satisfied by the Lord, how good that is, that He is our satisfaction, not power, not position, not accomplishment, but the Lord alone. And there's this type of peace that only the Lord provides, that we're not worried about what's happening around us, but we're trusting. And in fact, Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, he says this: let your reasonableness or gentleness, some of your translations might say, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. And I, you know, as it relates to gentleness, man, how good that is. It's been said this last week that you don't, to be strong, you don't need to be cruel. And to be tough, you don't need to be mean. This is meekness. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known. And this meekness is strength under control. And what Jesus said is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he says, let this be known. Let people see this. Let people know this. And in verse 5 of Micah chapter 4, we see that they will walk in the name of our God. Or we will walk in the name of our God. We are a people set apart. We are a people that worship the true and the living God who has always been through every generation. Walking in the name of God means that our lives and our actions and our mannerisms, that these things and our way of life is in line, our way of being is in line with who God is. Peter, writing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and then again verses 11 through 12, says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, but keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How good that is. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known. And yes, that doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to go well and people might talk about you. But what Peter says is that on the day that Christ comes, the eyes are going to be open and it's going to be to the glory of God and this witness that we have. There's so much to say about this. But like those in the time of Micah, we too can lose sight of the goodness and the holiness of Christ. It causes us to make choices and decisions that sometimes we have very bad consequences to this because of these bad choices. But by God's grace in those harsh times, that's when we find what we've lost. The Lord is going to bring the Judah and Israel into Assyria and then Babylon, but then he was going to bring them out. And he says there in verses 6 through 10 that when they're in Babylon, he is going to redeem them. This idea, I mean, and it seems paradoxical, but this idea where they have their own nation, God is there, they're to be an example to the nations. You're like, hey, this is great, this is perfect, but yet they're completely off. Things are perverted and distorted, and God is saying, no, this is not right. They're what we would be in sin. And so he has to remove all of that so that in the midst of their consequence and hardship, they would reach out and they would see God and that relationship would be reconnected. That they found what they lost as they reaped the consequences of their actions. And that God brought them back. And as we read the book of Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra, we do see what God did with the remnant in bringing them back. And they had this national identity again. And it was those years of captivity that God used to refine them. Church, sometimes when we make bad choices, we suffer those consequences. And those consequences don't mean that God has removed himself from our lives. No, but it's to cause us to cry out to him, to find that peace, to be made whole. Peter would put it this way, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember a couple weeks ago, we had a glass of water up here and we shook it. And it's like, what comes out? When we get shook, what comes out? Is it the fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, joy, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or is it the works of the flesh, anger, bitterness? When we get shook, what comes out? That's not, so God's like, oh my gosh, Pete, I didn't know that was in there. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? No, this is for Pete to be able to go, Lord, I have not yielded this to you. Would you please forgive me? Lord, I repent and I want to give this area of my life to you. So that when I do get shook, that love and joy and peace and goodness and patience and kindness and those things that bring life come out. This is what we call the refiner's fire. This idea, this picture of precious metal needing to be separated from the commonness of dirt and other dross. And so you have to heat it up. And so it kind of comes to the top and you skim it off so the metal becomes pure and good and right. And it's the difficult day, the hard time, the stress and the pressure that God uses to shape us. Sometimes we're like, Lord, take this away. It's too hard. And he's like, no, you need this. You need this. Like, what do you mean? Interesting study. Blew my mind. A few years ago, I was overseeing the youth in the church here. And as kids experiment and live life, right? The drugs are a part of that sometimes. And I read this study that those who become addicted on marijuana actually stunt growth and development and flourishing. And you might be like, well, duh. But it wasn't for the reason that I thought. And what it said was, is that as one would take and take in pot, is that it alleviates stress and pressure and tension. And so as you become addicted to it and you feel that and you smoke a joint, then that pressure kind of goes away. And when I read that, so many things just clicked for me because I would see students that were once in our high school ministry and then had gone, you know, had left, graduated, gone out and just kind of been, that they looked exactly the same when I would see them. They talked exactly the same. That what they talked about, what was on their minds or aspirations or the lack thereof was the same. And I'm like, oh my goodness. The pressures that we feel that we want to mitigate or that we want to do circumvent and get away from is the pressure that God uses to shape us. That under that pressure, he refines us. That under that pressure, we have to do something. And it causes us sometimes to get out of circumstances. It causes us to move forward when it's uncomfortable. And so when we want to just kind of do away with that, it's the pressure that God uses in life to move us forward. And so when we encounter those difficult times and when we're like, God, this is so hard and I know you want me to make this choice, but it's too hard, that's when he wants us to press in and lean on him and go, yeah, we can't do it. But by the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can move forward, that we can be shaped, that we can be changed, and that we don't remain the same. Because here's the thing. God has a mighty, mighty plan. And we see this in verses 11 through 13, that the nations gather in verse 11 to expose and take advantage of God's people. And they would overtake them and they would put them in subject to them, but not understanding who God is or how mighty his plan is. And let us make no mistake, God is good. And God is sovereign. We cannot thwart his plan. We can't. He is holy and he will not share his glory with anyone. He is holy and he will not share his glory with anyone. Church, that's worthy of an amen. Come on. He will not share his glory with anyone. That he's going to accomplish his purpose. And he wants to use us. And this is where we believe and confess that God is glorious, that he is working everything to his glory. What a bold statement. Everything to his glory. And there are times when I don't see the whole picture. There are times where I'm like, really? Are you really doing this? But look at what he says to what Micah proclaims in chapter 4, verse 12. He says, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. God is so sovereign. He is so holy. He is so mighty that even in the defeat of Israel, God is still victorious. Think about that. Though they mean it for evil, though they mean it for their own gain, God uses it because from there will be a remnant that will usher in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the world. Can you imagine? Even think of Jesus on the cross and how the principalities and powers and Satan or Lucifer himself, oh, we got him. Woo! We won! Don't celebrate too early, buddy. Now, it's interesting, too, because even the demons believe and tremble, that they know the time and they know what's going to happen. And we see this as Jesus has certain interactions with them. Like, hey, it's not time for us to be tormented yet, Jesus. And so he says, go in the pigs, and they, you know, fly off the cliff. All of this, and even demons believe and tremble. Even Satan himself knows that Jesus is Lord and that God will accomplish his purpose. He is so sovereign, so holy, so mighty. Church, may we believe that the plan of God will not be thwarted. May we believe that. That this is the thing behind the thing. You've heard me say that a few times. This is the thing behind the thing. That God is sovereign, that God is right, that he is good, that he is true, and we can take him at his word. And in that, then no matter what happens, no matter how good, how difficult, or mundane life might be, when we believe that God is good, that God is true, that God is right, that God is holy, that he is gracious, when we walk in that and we believe that, church, guess what? He's glorified. And when he is glorified, guess what happens? Verses 1 through 5. When he is glorified, we see heaven and earth collide. We see these things taking place. And that is glorious. That is who God is. So as we go this week, may we live into this. May we know that God is good, that God is great, that God is gracious, that God is holy. And as we believe these things and move in them, that we're living into the kingdom. And no matter where we find ourselves, even in the most difficult of circumstances because of choices we've made or maybe things that have happened to us, that it's in those times that we can reach out and we can know who God is and we can see him in the midst of the storm and how mighty his plan is. That when all is said and done, he will glorify himself. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite the team up. Micah saw the utter depravity of these people and called them to be a nation unto God, a people called by his name. And God was leading them into captivity to the end that the worldliness and the idolatry would be removed from them. And in this, he would bring them back into the promised land to fulfill a covenant that would culminate in the coming of God himself in Jesus of Nazareth 800 years later. So if you are in that difficult spot, if you feel like that you have going through something hard and maybe you just need that reminder that God is good and that God is gracious. Our prayer team that was back there during the worship, they're going to move back into that area again. And if you need prayer, please go. If you have never given your heart or your life completely over to Jesus, I want to invite you to do that. That you can connect with one of them that are back there and pray with them and say, I need to yield my life to Jesus. I am in Babylon. I am in Assyria. I am suffering the repercussions of these choices or these things that are happening to me, and I need Jesus. I need what he has for me. What is going to happen and take place, I need that in my life. That can be had today. So as we sing and as we worship, if that's you, if you just need prayer, please go back. Please connect with them. Don't feel ashamed. Don't feel that people are going to look at you weird. You are welcome here. This is a safe space. And so we want you to give your heart, to start eternity today and yield your lives and your heart over to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, even in the most difficult of times and trying of times, you remain faithful, that you are accomplishing your purposes, your will, and your good work. May we trust you. And Lord, in those areas where we don't believe, I pray that you would help our unbelief. Thank you for this body. I thank you for my brothers and sisters as we come together to support each other, to encourage each other, to cheer each other on, to pray with one another. Lord, I pray you would continue to move mightily through us, that you would give us a vision and a glimpse of the kingdom, that we would be to your praise and to your glory, that we would effectively continue to move out on the mission that you have created the church for, that it would declare the wisdom of God, not only in word, but in deed and exemplified in our own lives. And that your peace, God, that passes all understanding, that it would truly guard our hearts and minds. We need not fret. We need not worry. But that we would faithfully just seek to yield our lives, our plans, our hopes, our dreams to you. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And we commit this to you now. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.